Now, we've been looking at minor prophets in the Old Testament. I do know that it's not everybody's cup of tea. I apologize if it's a lot of reading sometimes or a bit stagnant, but it's important. It's God's Word, and it's good for us to know what He has to say and what we can learn from it. And so let's come before the Lord in prayer and ask for His help in these things. Father in heaven, we want to thank you that we can come and worship you. Thank you that we can look at your word and, Lord, see how you have been in control from the very beginning, even when it feels as though everything is out of control. And, Lord, that's a comfort for us. I pray that it is a fact that we can establish in our own minds, that we have a God that we can run to who is all-powerful, all-knowing, and can be and is in control. And that will bring peace to us. And so, Father, as we look at Habakkuk today, that you would encourage our hearts in Jesus' name. Amen. Now I'm going to go through this standard piece of information to the point where anyone would be able to come up here and do it. Wouldn't that be exciting? So if you think, I am sick of this, I've seen it all before, well then you just tell me and I'll get you to come and do it. All right, and nothing's going right today. Why is this the case? What might happen is you've put your mouse on the wrong spot, Stephen. When you fiddled, that's it. Graham's not here today, so we've ironed it all out with Graham. Now, when he goes, we've got to get it all fixed again. Okay, so here we go. We know that there was a unified kingdom with Saul, David, Solomon. And then after that, it was broken up into the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom. The first king of the southern kingdom was Rehoboam. Of course, we got that one. And then the first king of the northern kingdom was Jeroboam. Jeroboam had those two idols in the north and the south, and that was a perpetual sin with the children of Israel in the northern kingdom. And this went on for about 500 years. Then until God destroyed the northern kingdom through Assyria, and that was the army that came up. Then the Babylonians came up against the southern kingdom and destroyed it. After that, we have what we call the Babylonian captivity, and that was for 70 years. God even said that through Jeremiah. He would judge them for 70 years, and that 70 years is significant, but I won't tell you now. You have to be in Sunday school to know that. Right? We looked at that, why it was 70 years. After 70 years, he led them back, and that's when they started to rebuild the temple, then they rebuilt the city, and so on. And that went on for quite a long years, and it's even until the time of Christ. So, if we want to have a look at the prophets that we've looked at so far, we have seen Jonah. He was somewhere around there. That date is a little bit unsure. He prophesied to Nineveh, and they repented. Then we have Amos, and he prophesied to the northern kingdom, saying how Assyria was coming, and God is going to judge you. And we know that Hosea did the same. And sure enough, it was destroyed, just as God said. Then we've also looked at Nahum, and we say that Jonah and Nahum are the sister books because they both prophesy about Nineveh. One is when Nineveh repents, the other time he tells of their destruction, and Babylon actually destroyed them. And then last week we were looking at the different kings. I thought I had this already up. We'll get it to there. We looked at the southern kingdom and just their history. We have Hezekiah. He was around when the Assyrians came up. Then we had Manasseh, who was a wicked king, but he did repent at the end and God showed mercy. Ammon. And then we have Josiah. And we know that Judah was destroyed by Babylon. They came up first with Jehoiakim, and then they came up again with Jehoiachin, and then they came up with Zedekiah, and that's when they were annihilated. And we have seen how Jeremiah, the major prophet, prophesied all throughout that time. But last week, we saw how Zephaniah prophesied in the early days of Josiah, saying, Babylon is going to come and destroy you. And today we're looking at Habakkuk, and he says very similar things. And that's where we're up to today. So, isn't that good? I'm sure any of you could do that now. Now I'll turn that off. That's all we need to see. And so this is when we catch up with Habakkuk. And he is, when we catch up with him, it's about 15 years before Babylon comes up and starts attacking Judah, the southern kingdom. And when we meet Habakkuk, he is not a happy man at all. He has a few things that are upsetting him. And so please turn to Habakkuk if you're not there already. That's where we're going to be. Before we actually look at the book, let me explain to you the couple of things that he was upset with. First of all, he was upset with the sin of the people. He had to live amongst a generation that did not fear God. They hated God, so to speak, because he could see that through their actions. They were violent. They were ripping off one another and stealing from one another. They were immoral. They were serving false gods. They were wicked to the core. And Habakkuk wasn't happy about that. Now, if that's where it finished, when it comes to his complaints and things that he wasn't happy with, well, then so be it. We should be unhappy when we see sin around us. But the second thing he wasn't happy with was he wasn't happy with God, because God didn't seem to be doing anything about it. They were sinful, they were wicked, and it seemed as though they were getting away with it. He had lived his life seeing them do what they want, and God didn't seem to be doing anything. And so he wasn't happy with God either. Now, I'm sure he knew that God would punish unrepentant sin, but Habakkuk wasn't seeing it happen. And so it felt as though God wasn't acting when he should have. And so Habakkuk wasn't a happy chap, if you want to call it like that. And if we were honest with ourselves, we often are just the same as him. You see, if God made sure that the things that we complain about were recorded in the Word of God for all to see, for centuries on to read and have preached about like I am today, could you ever think in his wildest dreams that thousands of years later in little old Bendigo, Alan Mitchell is going to be talking about him? And it's not just talking about the good things, talking about his complaints and his complaints about God. I'm sure he never thought of that. But imagine if that happened to you as well, and God laid all your complaints out. Or we may be a little embarrassed as well. And when you pray to the Lord, or maybe I should say when you complain to the Lord, what sort of things do you complain to the Lord about? I suspect they are very similar to the things that Habakkuk complained or prayed about as well. Things like, why are you allowing this group of people to get away with what they're doing? Or why won't you do something about this problem and fix it, God? Why does it seem as though you're not doing anything? I pray, but nothing seems to be happening. Does that sound familiar to your prayers or maybe complaints to the Lord? You know, our prayers often become complaints where we actually accuse God of not doing what we believe he should be doing. And Habakkuk had this attitude as well. But as we look at this, we have the advantage of seeing things the way God saw it. And that's what I want to bring out first of all. You see, we can see things how God saw things in Habakkuk's day. You see, he saw the circumstance that Habakkuk was living in, and he saw all the wickedness going on. But he also knew the future and what was going to happen. And he knew that Habakkuk was clueless about what was really happening, and he was clueless about his plans. Habakkuk looked around and thought, God's not doing anything. God's looking with a bird's eye view and saying, Habakkuk, you're clueless. Things are happening, and I've got everything in control. Why are you doubting me? Now, thankfully, God was patient with him, and that's good for us. He sees us act like Habakkuk, and he's patient with us, thankfully. But we can look at the circumstances of Habakkuk just like God, because we have time on our hands. We can look back to Habakkuk's day and see the circumstances he's living in and seeing his complaint, and we can see why he's complaining. But because we know the future for him, we can see that really his accusations against God were not right, and he was completely off the mark, and he should have just trusted the Lord. And you know, I do wonder if our prayers of why and when will God do something, or it's not fair, I wonder if they would be very different if we knew what God knew. In fact, I know it would be very different if we knew what God knew. But like Habakkuk, we may know what's happening around us, but we don't know the future. And so we are very similar to him. This is our day. We don't know what's going to be in the future. We only can see what's around us. But we need to learn the lesson from Habakkuk, and that is, understand that there is a loving Heavenly Father who does know the future. And he is in control, and we can rest in that knowledge. If Habakkuk was resting in that knowledge, I'm sure he would be a lot more patient with God and far less complaining. Habakkuk forgot. He forgot that God knew the future, and not only knew it, he was in control of it as well. And too often, we are like Habakkuk. We get frustrated with our circumstances and with the Lord when we shouldn't. We complain to God, or we complain about God that he's not doing something, when in reality, he is doing something. He just hasn't revealed it to us. And that's where how we meet Habakkuk. He's in this frame of mind. And so, let's have a closer look at what we read here in Habakkuk. And what we need to know is the book is just three chapters. It's a simple book, and it consists of three major sections. And that is two complaints and one prayer. Two complaints and one prayer. Habakkuk complains to the Lord about something, and the Lord actually answers him. And then he complains about something else, and the Lord answers him. And then he's finished complaining, and now he's ready to just trust the Lord. And he prays a prayer of praise to him. And so, let's first of all have a look at Habakkuk's first complaint. And this is the sin of the people. Chapter 1, verse 1, the burden which Habakkuk the prophet did see. So this was what was getting him down. What's getting you down? Well, we know what was getting him down, the sin of other people. And it says, verse 2, how long shall I cry and thou wilt not hear? Even cry out unto thee of violence and thou wilt not save. Now, does that sound familiar? God, how long am I going to cry out to you and you're not going to hear me? Well, this is how Habakkuk was feeling. And sometimes it does feel as though nothing is happening, and you begin to wonder if God is actually hearing us. Well, Habakkuk felt the same way. And this is what he goes on to say. Why, verse 3, why dost thou show me iniquity and cause me to behold grievance? For spoiling and violence are before me, and there are that raise up strife and contention. Therefore the law is slacked, and judgment doth never go forth, for the wicked doth compass about the righteous. Therefore wrong judgment proceedeth. And so what we discover here is Habakkuk is complaining to the Lord that the wicked are getting away with acting wickedly, and there are the righteous who are being ripped off by the wicked as well, and nothing seems to be happening. Now, something happened at this stage that generally doesn't happen to us when we complain. And that is God answered him. And so he actually got the answer. God said, well, let me tell you what's going on, Habakkuk, just so you know that I'm not slack. And he begins to tell him what his plans are for this wicked nation of Judah. Jeremiah had already been telling him what was going to happen. Zephaniah had already told them. Now he's telling Habakkuk. It says in verse 5, behold, ye among the heathen, and regard and wonder marvelously, for I will work a work in your days which ye will not believe, though it be told you. You're not going to believe what I tell you. Verse 6, for lo, I raise up the Chaldeans. Now that's another word for Babylonians, all right? So, same group of people. That bitter and hasty nation which shall march through the breadth of the land and possess the dwelling places that are not theirs. They are terrible and dreadful. Their judgment and their dignity shall proceed of themselves. Their horses also are swifter than the leopards and are more fierce than the evening wolves. And their horsemen shall spread themselves and their horsemen shall come from far. They shall fly as the eagle that hasteneth to eat. They shall come all for violence. Their faces shall sup up as the east wind, and they shall gather the captivity as the sand. And they shall scoff at the kings, and the princes shall be a scorn unto them. They shall deride every stronghold, for they shall heap dust and take it. Now, this is a very... If you want to put that into a nutshell, basically he is saying, God's answer is, I will answer you of my apparent slackness. And this is what I'm going to do, Habakkuk, and that is, I'm going to bring that terrible nation of Babylon to Judea, and they are going to destroy it. I'm not going to let them get away with their sin, Habakkuk. I'm going to destroy them. And so Habakkuk got his answer to his complaint. Remember, he said, how long shall I cry and thou shalt not hear? Well, even though he thought, God, are you hearing my prayer? How long is it going to be? Well, God says, this is what's going to happen. And it's going to happen very soon. Now, you would think upon hearing this, that God would say, that Habakkuk would say, well, God, I'm going to listen to what you said. I accept that. Sorry for complaining. No more complaints from me. But instead, when Habakkuk found out who God was going to use, he then complained about that. What? You're going to use the Babylonians to bring judgment upon Judah? Can't you get someone less wicked than them? Why would you use such a wicked nation as the Chaldeans to judge righteous Judah? So he didn't like God's choice of nations to go up against them. And so that's what his second complaint is, God's slackness in not judging the Chaldeans and using them. Now the way to understand what is being said here is Habakkuk is trying to convince the Lord that he is too holy to use such an unholy nation as the Chaldeans. Why would he look favorably toward them? Have a look at verse 12 of chapter 1. Art thou not from everlasting, O Lord my God, mine Holy One? We shall not die, O Lord. Thou hast ordained them for judgment, and, O mighty God, thou hast established them for correction. Now, he's saying here, I understand that we need to be corrected for our sin. I understand that, God. But then he says in verse 13, thou art of purer eyes than to behold evil, and canst not look on iniquity. Wherefore lookest thou upon them that deal treacherously? He says, why are you looking at the Chaldeans and using them? And holdest thy tongue when the wicked devoureth the man that is more righteous than he? Habakkuk believed that I know we are bad, God, but we're not as bad as the Chaldeans. And he goes on in verse 17, shall they therefore empty their net and not spare continually to slay the nations? He says, are you going to just let them keep slaying nations? And so this was Habakkuk's second complaint. Okay, you're going to use the Chaldeans? Why them? They're worse than us. Surely you're not going to use them. Or if they are used, surely you're going to judge them for it. And so after that, we read that he sat back to wait to see what God had to say. Chapter 2, verse 1 and 2. I will stand upon my watch and set me upon the tower and will watch to see what he will say unto me and what I shall answer when I am reproved. And the Lord answered me and said, write the vision and make it plain upon tables, that he may run that readeth it. So God says, I'm going to tell you what I'm going to do, Habakkuk. But I want you to write it down and make it plain for all to see, so that people can know what my plans are, so that they can know that I'm in control and they can have hope to live in the midst of this terrible time. And the Lord goes on to say that this vision is for a specific time. It's not going to happen for a while. It's going to be prolonged, but it will eventually happen. That's what he says in verse 3. For the vision is yet for an appointed time, but at the end it shall speak and not lie. Though it tarry, wait for it, because it will surely come. It will not tarry. And it's at this point you have to cast your mind forward about 90 years to what we have recorded in the book of Daniel. Remember that night when Belshazzar was having that drunken feast and they were mocking the Lord Jehovah, and they got the stuff from the temple of the Lord and they used it to in their drunken parties, and they worshipped the God of gold and silver and they were blaspheming the Lord. And then the hand of God appeared and wrote on the wall and they were all petrified. And so they got Daniel. What does this mean? And he says, you've been weighed in the balance and been found wanting, and tonight your kingdom will be taken from you. And sure enough, the Medes and the Persians came in and destroyed them that very night. This is what God is talking about. He says to Habakkuk, around 100 years earlier, this is what's going to happen to the Chaldeans. It's going to take a while, but it definitely will happen. I am going to bring judgment upon them. And what we read in chapter 2 is what we call the woes upon Babylon. When God says woe to a nation, they're gone. If you want to do a little Bible study, look up the word woe and who he says woe to and see what happens to them. And he casts a number of woes upon the Chaldeans. He says, they are like this, and so woe to them. Woe to them because they are like this. Let's see what he says. He mentions how they are drunkards and they are proud. Verses 4 and 5. Behold, his soul which is lifted up is not upright in him, but the just shall live by faith. Yea, also because he transgresseth by wine, he is a proud man. So that's what he's referring to, the Babylonians. They are proud and they are drunkards. Then in verses 8 and 9, they are greedy and covetous. Because thou hast spoiled many nations, all the remnant of the people shall spoil thee. Because of men's blood and for the violence of the land, of the city, and of all that dwell therein. Woe to him that covereth an evil... him that coveteth an evil covetousness to his house, that he may set his nest on high, that he may be delivered from the power of evil. So woe to him that is covetous. They were murderers. Verse 10 and 12. Thou hast consulted shame to thy house by cutting off many people, and hast sinned against thy soul. Verse 12, woe to him that buildeth a town with blood and establisheth a city by iniquity. This is talking about the Chaldeans. They were great, but they did it by shedding of blood. They were immoral. Verse 15, woe unto him that giveth his neighbour drink, that putteth thy bottle to him and makest him drunken also, that thou mayest look on their nakedness. And then in verse 19, He brings judgment upon them because of their idol worship. Woe unto him that saith to the wood, awake, to the dumb stone, arise. it shall teach. Behold, it is laid over with gold and silver, and there is no breath at all in the midst of it. And so what we see here is God made it clear to Habakkuk that because of their sin, the Chaldean sin, destruction was going to come. He says, woe to this nation. And today we have the advantage over Habakkuk of looking back and seeing how what God said came to pass perfectly. It was for an appointed time, yet it was for a time to come. It didn't happen straight away, exactly like he said, but when it came swiftly. And God judged the Babylonians for their own wickedness and for the way that they judged or attacked Israel as well. So Babylon's taken by the Medes and the Persians. And once Habakkuk hears this, we see here that he finished with his complaining, and now he wants to praise the Lord in prayer. And in chapter 3, there are certain things that he does. And I'm not going to pretend that I understand all this, because there's some very vague things that I think that maybe an Israelite would understand, but it's a lot harder for us to understand. But what he does is he speaks about various things, particularly God's greatness in the past, as he reminds himself that God has been faithful in the past, and so I can trust that he will be faithful in the future. Let's look at chapter 3. It says, he first prays for revival, a prayer of Habakkuk, the prophet, upon Shigionoth. O Lord, I have heard thy speech and was afraid. O Lord, revive thy work in the midst of the years. In the midst of the years, make known in wrath, remember mercy. I find it very interesting. At the beginning, he's praying that God would judge them. Now that he knows what's going to happen, he prays for revival. And he prays that God will have mercy in his wrath. He's changing his tune a little bit now that he realizes what's really going to happen. And you know, if we would stop and consider what God would is going to do to our wicked nation and people that we know in eternity, we would be praying for revival as well. But then Habakkuk is reminded of God's greatness in the past. Now this one is a bit obscure, but he's reminding about how he gave them the law. Verse 3, God came from Teman, and the Holy One from Mount Paran. His glory covered the heavens, and the earth was full of his praise. Now, I'm not going to go into it, but that's talking about how he came and spoke to the children of Israel and gave them the law. Then he looks at past victories. Verse 7, I saw the tents of Cushan in affliction, and the curtains of the land of Midian did tremble. He talks about how God judged these two nations that were enemies of Israel. Also, he talks about how he parted the waters. Verse 15, thou didst walk through the sea with thine horses, through the heap of great waters, when he opened up the Red Sea. Verse 11, the sun and the moon stood still in their habitation, that time when Joshua needed the sun to stand still. And he mentions other victories as well. And what he does is Habakkuk reminds himself of how God was gracious and also mighty in the past and saw that he is someone that can be trusted. And he comes to the conclusion in basically saying, I know things are bad now at the moment and everything seems wrong, but I know now that you are in control, Lord. Because he ends by saying in verse 17, although the fig tree shall not blossom, neither shall fruit be in the vines, the labor of the olive shall fail, and the field shall yield no meat, the flock shall be cut off from the fold, and there shall be no herd in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. The Lord God is my strength, and he will make my feet like hinds' feet, and he will make me to walk upon mine high places, to the chief singer on my stringed instruments. You know, when he realized that God was in control, he had peace. He had peace in his present circumstances, and he was willing to trust the Lord. This is the question for each one of us. Does everything seem as though it's going wrong at the moment? Do things seem bad rather than good at the moment? Well, God's given us something very similar to Habakkuk where we can gain peace from. See, it's in chapter 2, verses 2 and 3. Turn back there, if you would. God told Habakkuk to write down his plans of judgment that he had for Judah and Babylon for a reason. It says in chapter 2, verse 2, "And the Lord answered me and said, write the vision and make it plain upon tables, that he may run that readeth it. For the vision is yet for an appointed time, but at the end it shall speak and not lie. Though it tarry, wait for it, because it will surely come, it will not tarry." You see, the Lord wanted his future plans of judgment upon Judah and Babylon, and also his future plans of restoration to be recorded down so that his people can read it and know what God's plans were. Why? He says, so they may run, he said. Now, that's just a very nice way of saying, so they may have a reason for running. They may have a reason for living the holy life and enduring the wickedness around them, and a reason for serving me faithfully. God wanted to encourage these people that they may know that he is in control and they can trust him. And so he is the one they should be going to. And brethren, isn't that what the book of Revelation is about? Isn't that what most of this word is about? It's not just to learn about God and learn about us, but it's to learn what his plans are in the future. And I'm ever so thankful when John was on that Isle of Patmos that Christ didn't come to him and tell him all the plans for the future and then say, but don't tell anybody. And only John knew it. I'm so glad he allowed John to write it down so 2,000 years later, we can stop and read what God's plans are for the future. And what that should do is, it should help us to run as well. So that we can have a reason to live the holy life and to endure the pressures of life and also to seek to serve the Lord faithfully. The book of Revelation tells us very clearly that Christ is going to judge those who reject him. There is judgment coming for the future, just as there was judgment coming for those nations. What should that do for us? Same thing it did for Habakkuk. Pray for revival. Pray that God would have mercy. Pray that God will do whatever it takes to bring people to repentance. The book of Revelation also makes it very clear that he is going to provide a wonderful place for us where everything will be perfect. That should help us to run as well, to reject the paths of the flesh and seek to do things God's way and obey him, to have our eyes fixed on the heavenly things rather than the earthly things. You see, the fact is, If you find that your prayers are mainly just complaints, what that shows me is you're focusing on the wrong things. You're focusing on the troubles around and not the future blessings. Because we've been told that God is going to make all things new. Are you complaining about your body? You're going to have a perfect body one day. You complaining about your circumstances? You're going to have perfect circumstances one day. We don't get to live in lollipop land here on earth. No, this is a sin-cursed world, and we need to stay very close to God's word and trust that his ways are best. We get to live in lollipop land in the future, in that heavenly calling, and not before. And instead of focusing on what God isn't doing, can I encourage you to start reading his word and look at what he's going to do? And then you'll have a reason to read his word, to spend time in his word and to live the life that he wants. Because it's in his word you're going to find, you're going to see God's past victories and you're going to see his future plans. And then you should be able to truly say, once you have established that God has got wonderful plans for you, you can say the same thing that Habakkuk was able to say, although the fig tree shall not blossom, neither shall fruit be on the vines. Or you could say, even though I'm having a miserable time and things seem to be going wrong all around me, yet will I rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. The Lord is my strength. And he will make my feet like hinds' feet, and he will make me to walk upon mine high places. If you're not running to the Lord and seeking strength from him and wisdom to know how to deal with your struggles, but instead you're complaining, well then nothing is ever going to get better. Habakkuk realized he needed to stop focusing on the problems and start praising the Lord. And that's where his strength was found. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you. Thank you for the day. Thank you that, Lord, you have not just left us here without help to deal with all the circumstances of life. I pray that, Lord, you would encourage us to flee to you and seek your ways above any others. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.